So we've got two readings tonight, and the first one we're going to be looking at is Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to dip into a few different verses in that one. So the first verses we're going to be looking at are verses 24 to 26, which you can find on page 1210. Okay, so starting at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And now we're going to jump up to verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. We're keeping going. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And now we're going to flip back to Matthew, and it's the Beatitudes. And this time, we're not going to stop at verse 10, we're going to carry on to verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So who will it be? Boris Johnson or Jeremy Hunt? Well, in about 4 weeks' time, we're going to find out who the next British Prime Minister is going to be. But at the moment, both those men are touring the country as they visit members of the Conservative Party and they take part in interviews and debates, all in the hope of securing the votes that will enable them to win the leadership election. And as these two men try to sell themselves and their policies, of course, they're not just speaking to the Conservative Party faithful. They want to show that they can appeal to the whole country. They want their vision of the future to gain as much support as possible. There's a much wider audience at stake. The rest of the country's watching. The rest, perhaps, of the world is watching. Certainly the EU is watching. And maybe even President Trump will tweet. In Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus, not in a TV studio, but sitting on the side of a mountain. But around him are his party members, his disciples. But also listening to him are the crowds, all gathered around him. What will he say to them? What populist vision of the future will he paint? Well, Jesus is speaking about what the blessed life is like in his kingdom, what the characteristics of being a blessed member of his kingdom are. That's what these Beatitudes in verses 3 to 10 are all about. But it's just as well Jesus isn't running for an elected office, because this final Beatitude would sink his campaign. Like, it's going to take some spin doctor to get Jesus out of this one. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And rather than limit the damage to one verse, Jesus makes it worse by adding verses 11 and 12. Like, come on, Jesus. Seven Beatitudes would have been fine. Seven is a good biblical number. But eight and two verses of explanation, couldn't you just have put them into the small print? But Jesus doesn't. This final beatitude is slightly different than the others. It's not a characteristic of Jesus' followers, like being merciful or being a peacemaker. But like all the others, being persecuted is a mark of being a Christian. Now, this coming Saturday, John Hunt and Alice Fox will be married here in St. Ebbs. Now, imagine the wedding is in full swing, and we come to the part of the service where John and Alice make their vows to each other. And I think Matt Pope is leading the service. So imagine Matt is leading John through his vows. You know, I, John, take you, Alice, to be my wife. I, John, take you, Alice, to be my wife. To have and to hold from this day forward. To have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse. For better. Well, let's just stick with the better only. For richer, for poorer. No, just the richer. In sickness and in health. John says, well, I'm not very good with sick people. I'll just stay with you when you're in good health. Like, I think it's fair to say we'd certainly remember that wedding. But we know that's not how marriage works. It's about commitment, not convenience. And these Beatitudes aren't a multiple choice either. You know, when we choose to Jesus, we don't get to pick and choose. Well, yes to being comforted, verse 4. Yes to have been shown mercy, verse 7. Yes to being called a child of God, verse 9. But no thanks to the insults. Not today. Like, I'll skip losing my home and my job if you don't mind. Persecutions? Well, I don't know, give them to someone else. Christians are persecuted. It's a mark of being a Christian. And of course they're painful. And they express themselves in different ways at different times to different people. But to all those who follow the Lord Jesus, you will be persecuted. And we all need to hear that. Whether we've been a Christian for years, whether we're here tonight and we're investigating Christianity, and we wouldn't call ourselves a believer in Christ. So if that's the case, let's look briefly at the reason why Christians are persecuted and the reward for Christians who are persecuted. Jesus tells us why Christians are persecuted in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Being persecuted is only a blessing if it's as a result of following Jesus, of keeping in step with him, not for the wrong reasons. Like, some Christians are persecuted because they've done wrong, or they didn't do their job properly, or they've been offensive and obnoxious, or because they were fanatical and irrational about their faith, or because of a political or a social cause. Like, anyone can get persecuted, but not all persecuted people are blessed by God. As Christians, we're not to cause unnecessary offense or to seek out suffering. Peter, one of those disciples sitting there listening to Jesus, wrote, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We're to be wise in the way we act and speak. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, as we've seen before, there's a structure to these Beatitudes, two groups of four. So the first three Beatitudes speak of emptiness, of what we don't have, and so hunger and thirst for it to be filled. We're poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin and brokenness. We have no standing before God and others. And so we hunger and thirst, and God fills us and satisfies us with righteousness. But then Beatitudes 5-7 speak of being full, and so that overflows in mercy, purity from the inside out, peacemaking. But the reaction of our world to such righteousness is persecution. Now, Jesus Christ is attractive. Like, pick up a gospel and read about him. There was no man like this man. And Christian community can be beautiful as a church and individuals love and care for each other. But by its very nature, Christ and the church are countercultural. Like, imagine if you're holding hands with someone and you walk with them. Like, if both of you walk at the same pace, then you can walk together step in step. But if you walk too fast, or you walk too slow, or you walk in a diagonal line, like, it doesn't work. And the other person will eventually say to you, like, "Will you just stop it? Like, keep in step with me." They'll probably just let go of your hand. If we hold hands with Christ and keep in step with him, you will be out of step with the cultures around you. And they will not tolerate that. You will be persecuted. You're showing love and commitment to someone other than our world. You're witnessing to another king and another kingdom and a radically different set of values. You're challenging our world's views of itself, of life, of self and meaning and satisfaction and love. And you will be persecuted. You cannot serve two masters. As one writer puts it, if you cherish chastity, your life will be an attack on people's love for free sex. If you pursue self-control, your life will indict excess eating. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you speak with compassion, you will throw callousness into sharp relief. If you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. And verse 11, because of me. You are in step with Jesus Christ. And Jesus has said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, me, they will persecute you also. Now, of course, we can avoid persecution. You can be a Sunday-only Christian. You can treat the Beatitudes as an inspiring piece of literature and not try and take them seriously. You can speak of a positive Christianity, a message all about the freedom that Jesus gives us, how he loves us, how he strengthens us, all of which are wonderfully true, but make no mention of sin or judgment or suffering. As a church, we could be silently orthodox, believing what the Bible says, perhaps about the uniqueness of Jesus or about human sexuality, but never teaching about it, never talking about it, for fear of offending people or bringing trouble on ourselves. But as Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of me. People will insult us, you bigot. They will persecute us, even to death. They will attack us indirectly, spreading all kinds of false accusations. She's dangerous. That church hates. Before today ends, there will be brothers and sisters throughout the world who will have given up their lives because they follow the Lord Jesus. Many will have experienced the pressure and terror of persecution. Some of us in this building know that. Some of us know very little of that. But if we keep in step with Christ, we will be persecuted. And yet, listen again to what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Really? The pastor sitting alone in his prison cell, the family watching their house go up in smoke, the teenager laughed at again at school, the church no longer able to meet together. Really? Blessed? Really? Why are persecuted Christians blessed? What is the reward? Well, such loyalty, such commitment, such willingness to suffer points to another kingdom. Not the kingdoms of this world, but to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. And the Apostle Paul says of that kingdom, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That after the persecution and the insults and the false accusations, the kingdom of heaven will be so glorious, it will not disappoint you. Every bit of pain and sorrow and anguish will be worthwhile. As we walk out of step with the world and in step with the Lord Jesus, we go to where he is and we will receive his reward. And that's what Jesus is referring to in verse 12. In the face of persecution, we're not to retaliate or to sulk or to pity ourselves or complain or to grin and bear it or pretend to enjoy it. There are songs of lament in the Bible so that we have words to express our loss and our anguish and our frustration. But Jesus here calls us to rejoice and be glad. Not at the persecution, but at the prospect of the reward. Because great is your reward in heaven. Now there's a mystery there. The mystery of joy in the midst of agony. Of gladness in the midst of groaning. Of sweetness in the midst of suffering. This reward's not like some supermarket loyalty scheme. You know, you don't get points for every bit of persecution and double if you really suffer, and then you cash them in for some reward at the end. We're not earning our reward. Nor will we be parading our rewards around heaven, taking selfies of ourselves. You know, look at me, look how much I suffered, look what I achieved. No, it's God who sustains us and who works in us and through us. But the greater the persecution, the greater the reward. Because the reward will compensate us for the suffering now. If we lose our reputation and our comfort and our status and our lives for Christ, the reward in heaven will cover all of that and be so much more. So the pastor sitting alone there in the prison cell will receive the crown of life, and the clothes of righteousness far better than his prison uniform. The family watching their house go up in smoke will enjoy an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, more glorious than their new carpet and coffee machine. The teenager laughed at most days at school will hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and it will thrill her heart and heal the abuse. The church, no longer able to meet together, will be joined by thousands and thousands of believers, praising God for all eternity, and they'll delight in each other and in the Lord. And he who sits on the throne will shelter all his people with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This week, a member of this congregation told me about how her colleagues had called her out because she had spoken too much about Christianity. And she started to complain and moan about them when someone said to her, "But didn't Jesus say something about this? Blessed are those who are persecuted." And she said, "Yes, he did. And yes, I am." I hadn't thought about my experience in that way. Are you suffering for Christ? Maybe you're not because you're not in step with him. Maybe you are. You were called out for him last week. Maybe you will be this week. Jesus says, "You're blessed." How can you and I rejoice and be glad when we lose our earthly joy, when we're insulted and falsely accused, when we lose things and people valuable to us? Only when we long for the reward of heaven more than the reward of earth. Only when we set our focus on the future, set our minds on the kingdom of heaven, set our hearts on our Lord and Savior, set our joy on our eternal reward. What might help you to do that? Well, consider the classy company that you're a part of. Consider Moses, who chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Consider the other prophets, how they suffered, but now enjoy the reward in heaven. But above all, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus didn't hide the cost of following him in the small print. He wants us to know that. He doesn't promise us an easy journey, but he gives us the grace we need. And he has lined the way with those who can testify to God's sustaining grace in their lives. There's a song we enjoy singing here at the 6:30, "O Church, Arise." I'm not going to sing the final verse to you, but it goes like this. "So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, we telling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory." Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us this week to run the race before us, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in the midst of the pain and the difficulty and the hardship and the anguish of persecution, wherever great or small we may face this week, help us to know your grace in our lives and to look forward and to rejoice in the eternal reward that lies ahead of us. For your glory we pray. Amen.